And Canopy.
And Canopy, okay.
139 Wild Street.
I think I may have one. Yeah, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. All right, choir, come on up. We have books for you. We have books for you, and Can It Be? That's where we are.
My day is good, I'm sure.
Not over yet.
But it will be good. Good morning.
On the last verse, it's in the hymn book, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love, that God loved us enough? It's a song that explores, wow, how great God's love is, that He did this for us. It's in the blue hymn book, and the number is, and can it be, let's see here, I'm finding it. 186 in the blue hymn book. If you want to sing the third verse with us, no condemnation now I dread. 186. wonderful singing. A lot of times it's the old hymns that have the intense doctrine in there that you just don't get from the newer songs nowadays, that they are just generally don't teach quite as deep of doctrine, and just such wonderful doctrine, that song of that God loves us. And can it be that he loves us this much? And the song answers, yes, it's true. Let us turn in our hymn book, hymn number 45, as we continue worshiping the Lord this morning. Hymn number 45, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We're without Tricia, our pianist, this week. She's down at Ambassador Baptist College. She was there on Friday night. How many got to see that live stream of Ethan graduating? I know our whole family got to see it. Pat got to see it. All right, it was a great blessing. Let's all stand together as we sing number 45. And Ethan graduated with his master's in sacred theology, and then his fiancée, Shay, graduated with a bachelor's in missions. So we praise the Lord for them, and just the great blessing. Eric was there at it as well. Number 45.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
How has God guided you this past week? You'd like to praise him for it. How he's guiding you in life through all the ups and downs and the twists and turns of life. How he has guided you, and it's just such a blessing to have that comfort. Dawn.
Our God is so amazing.
Amen.
No matter what we go through in life, as long as we know him as our personal Lord and Savior, that peace that goes with is so unbelievably strong in us, and it's just nice. It's, I don't even know how else to say it, but it's so nice to know that he is always there guiding us, directing us. Not always the way we want it, but he's right there with us.
Amen.
He's there, so he's an awesome God.
Amen. We serve an awesome God. Yes, James.
You mention every morning.
Amen. Guiding us. Yes, Eric.
I thank God for being here.
Amen.
And seeing all my church family and yours too.
Amen.
We don't know when we're going to go to heaven.
Yep, we don't know when.
Yeah.
But we know we're going. Amen. Anyone else? How is God guiding you? Yes. It's Carol.
And he does speak to us in that still small voice. We were battling blood pressure again for the last few days. And even the doctors say they don't know why this is happening. And all of a sudden, and I'm sure it wasn't a coincidence, I'm sure it was from the Lord. Last night, I was thinking, you know, this is crazy. It doesn't make any sense. And it's obviously connected with dehydration. So I thought to myself, you know, he's up and down, I thought to myself because the Lord was speaking to me, he's up and down all night long using the bathroom, and each time he's dehydrating more. So no wonder when he wakes up in the morning his blood pressure is high. And I said that must be part of it at least.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So last night I made sure that he had water right by his bed, right by on the table by the bed. And each time he got up, I said, take a little drink. You don't have to drink the whole thing, but take a little drink. And praise the Lord, his blood pressure was normal this morning.
Oh,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord gave her an answer in the night.
Well, it wasn't me that figured it out. The Lord gave the wisdom, and the power of prayer was there, because I know there were some at least that were praying very fervently.
Amen. How many have ever had that happen? In the night, the Lord gave you a thought, and sure enough, it worked. Yes, I've had that happen quite a few times. Amen. Let us sing that third verse. God guides us.
When I tread the path of goodness, in my anxious fears of thought, death of death and hell's destruction, let me save on hidden side. From the praises, from the praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. And let's pray for those that passed away this week in the college shooting. And praise the Lord that the one man stepped up bravely and stopped the shooter and did heroic actions before he died. And so let's pray for these families. Pray for our families here in the church. Pray for Dawn and Kenny as they go in on Wednesday to get more answers for Kenny and as they go into his arteries and veins, and pray that there is not a stent that's collapsed. That's what they're looking for, possibly. A couple of different possibilities it could be. They don't quite know 100% what they're looking for, but let us pray for Kenny and the doctors and nurses this Wednesday. Pastor Logan, can you lead us in prayer?
Father, God, we thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for your
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for our nation, Lord. Thank you for our leaders and authority. We pray for them. Thank you for the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. Thank you for that nation, Lord. We pray, Father, for the things that are happening all around our world today. Sacrifice our lives for the sake of others.
Amen.
Trust that those people were saved.
Amen. 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 You may be seated. Let us turn again in our hymn book, 868, as we worship the Lord and give Him praise. 868. Bible stands. Is this the special?
Yeah.
All right, so we're going to have to put that one on hold. Let's sing the one right before us. 867, the old account was settled long ago. Number 867. I apologize. You probably won't have the words on that one due to the change, but the young people are singing this for a special this morning. 867 in the Blue Hymn Book. The old account was settled long ago.
There was a time on earth when in the book of death an old account was setting for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and shouted long ago. Long ago,
down to my knees,
I shouted all. Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Hallelujah!
And the record stands today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago.
All right, young people, we need your help on those echo parts. Who can help us with the echo parts? Okay, we got good. Got quite a few. All right, let's... And any adults that want to sing as well. On the second.
The old account was large and growing every day. For I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw the pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I said it long ago, long ago.
Down to my knees,
I said it all. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago.
Verse 4, ladies, on the board, ladies and girls.
When
that song was at least asking one or two people, when was your account settled? Tell us about it. Tell us what you were going through beforehand, and then how the Lord saved you. Who would like to share how and when you were saved? Let's let somebody else talk, all right? Eric's always my first volunteer. I appreciate that very much. Mrs. Rice, yes?
In 1997, I was a teen, and I had grown up raised in a Christian family. My mom had done well to raise my sister and I before she married. In my teen years, she did a good job to make sure that the Bible was always in the forefront and make sure we would get sent to church. Oftentimes, she couldn't go physically speaking, so we'd go on the bus. And she said I was saved around 4 years of age, but I didn't remember it. And so after hearing the Romans wrote, the gospel was presented to me at a Bible camp, I realized the different questions that I had, that I was just taking a certain preacher in my life at that time just for what his words said, and not being a Berean, not studying the words at all, and realizing that I could be easily duped, and I had to look at the Bible for his way to salvation and his way to heaven, God's way. And then I had to make it right, and accountability was between me and God alone. And so I made my confession in 1997 and got baptized 2 months after. It was in August, and it was New Year's Eve service when I got immersed.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. She got saved in August 1997. Anyone else? One other person. How and when were you saved? You settled that old account that you had with the devil. The devil that tried to keep you and take you to hell, and you settled it with God. And you got your sins forgiven through Jesus. Anyone want to share that? Carol.
The end of last month, it was 48 years ago.
Amen.
And my life was falling apart. And although I had stuff, that stuff wasn't bringing me any happiness that lasted. There was no joy. There was just stuff. And things went from bad to worse. Then God had a divine appointment for me, and he introduced me to some missionaries, Home on Furlough.
Amen.
That told me that it's not just what we know in our head, even about the Bible. It's what we know in our heart, that we need to accept Jesus personally, not just know about him in our head. So I asked him to save me from my sins, and since then, it's been a wonderful journey. Up and down, difficult at times, but yet that joy is now there. That
laughs
through it all.
Amen. 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 All right, let us go to our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 68, 30 to 35 is where we are. Brother Danny, can you come and read those verses for us? Psalm 68, 30 to 35, and then Proverbs 4, 1 to 4. We'd like to read a few verses in Proverbs to give us God's wisdom each Sunday as well. So Psalm 68, 30 to 35, finishing the chapter, and then Proverbs 4, 1 to 4. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 68, 30 to 35. Psalm 68, 30 to 35. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be his people. Proverbs 4. Next flip right over. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Take your seat. Amen. All of the Bible is good doctrine. That's a great verse there in Proverbs to cling to, claim. Christianity, modern Christianity with its lukewarmness says, oh, we don't like doctrine. Well, those Christians don't know what doctrine is. Doctrine will help them and keep them from evil and keep them from destruction. So we need to teach God's doctrines because they're good doctrines. It helps strengthen us and give us power to walk with God when we know the doctrines of the Bible. We want to direct your attention to our bulletin. Does anyone need a bulletin? We'll be happy to get one to you. Just raise your hand and one of our ushers will get one to you. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Psalm 119:90, a great bulletin to put on your fridge this week when you need encouragement. You know, a tough week, tough day. Just look at the verse on your fridge. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. God is going to keep being faithful to us because we have trusted in Him, and He will protect us and bring us through life. Just by way of announcements, on the left-hand page, we're glad to have some you with us today. For those visiting with us, we are glad to have you. It's good to have Nicole back with us. Welcome back, Nicole. We missed you. And tell Joe as well. We missed him. And good to have you back with us. And then on the other side, it's I believe it's Brother Arthur Coppy's daughter, right? Oh, and what's your name again?
Karen,
that's right. Welcome back, Karen. Good to have you with us. We're glad that you're here visiting again. How's Brother Arthur doing? Mm-hmm. Okay. He's there, yes. He was out to church on Wednesday with Brother Hodge and I. So, and then he was out Easter Sunday as well, I believe, unless because I was there.
Sunday, and then that Wednesday you weren't there.
Then I wasn't there, yes.
So, but I was off from school, so I was able to be with him.
Wonderful.
Something
good. Wonderful. Yeah, both Sister Hodge and I both had conflict that day. So, yeah. So our church at Meadowview, our extension of our church family at Meadowview is very, very much loves it and looks forward to it each week. So keep them in prayer. Keep Brother Coppy in prayer as he has his ups and downs. And Sister Karen, as she takes care of her dad, just keep them in prayer. Then. Pray also for Dawn and Kenny, as I mentioned last week and on Sunday, that they're going to be moving here pretty soon. Do you have any official date yet or nothing as yet?
Nothing as of yet. The house, they say, is going to close the end of June. We had all the inspectors out on Friday, and everything looks pretty good. We'll find out more about that tomorrow.
Okay.
But we have found a house, and we'll see if that's going to go. It's been an amazing journey, really.
Amen.
The
Lord is opening doors, so.
He certainly is.
Amen.
The most wonderful thing is He brought us to this church, and I was able to have more of a family of God, and it's just more than I could ask for.
Well, we're not going to let you go that easy, you know. Pastor Logan's really good at, you know, giving people fits as they, you'll have to ask him about what he's trying to do to Essie and Elsie, you know, as they left Atlantic, now they're over at Caring, and so we'll have to come up with something. I don't know if we're going to let you both leave, you know, we love you so much, but no, we really are glad that God has, you know, sold the house so quick for you, and now you're finding another house in Missouri, right? Seneca, Missouri? Is that it? Okay, so pray for them as they move to Seneca, Missouri, close to some real good friends of theirs that they'll be helping out, and also pray for us as we look for a couple church options for them, and that God would just lead and guide and direct them. So the good news is we still have them for another 2 months, so we're happy about that. How are you feeling, Brother Kenny?
Better,
wonderful. Praise the Lord. Good. So let's pray that they get some answers this Wednesday, and keep Kenny in your prayers and Dawn. All right. Then just by way of other announcements, in the inserts of your bulletin, you'll see the latest little letter from Andy and Diane Large. They are in Florida now. They just were at the ABW team retreat in Pennsylvania, and they're wanting to come out to our church Sunday night, October 13th. So I just wrote them a note saying we'd love to have them that night. So pray that Andy and Diane, that would be great to be able to see them again this October 13th. So make plans to come out for that. Then, by way of other announcements, let us say our May memory verse. Reference, verse and reference. It's down near the bottom on the left-hand page there. Let's just say it one time. Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. Okay, and our Good News Clubbers had to memorize that this past Thursday. And they did. How'd they do, Pat? They had 5 minutes to memorize it. Sister Carol taught it, and they all said most of the verse without any problems. It was amazing. So if the little kindergartners, first graders, second graders, third graders can do it, we can do it too. So praise the Lord for that. That's a great verse to claim. Just by way of other announcements, on the right-hand page of the bulletin, come on back tonight. We're having a special series on discipling, a discipleship in our own lives to learn and grow, and then how to help others learn and grow in their Christian life. So tonight we're focusing in on a heart check. We're having a heart check tonight. The heart of the discipler. How is your heart? What is the scriptural heart of a discipler? One who helps others. One who's a blessing to others. Sometimes we need to refocus and get realigned with the scriptures. So come on out tonight. It'll be an encouraging message on getting our hearts in tune with the many in the Bible who were disciplers and what their heart was like, Paul the Apostle and many others. And so it would be a great blessing to you, 7 to 8, 8:10 tonight. Then this Saturday we have our Teen Talents for Christ, as well as 5th and 6th graders as well, so 5th through 12th. Please make plans to, you know, this Saturday to come on out. And if you need a ride, let me know today so we can arrange that. We have a sign-up list on the back table. Brother Bob, do you mind passing that out or starting it around on one side and then the other as we get our kids and teens signed up for that? And anyone who gave a presentation in the Master's Club Regionals, we're going to ask you to give that presentation again. So that will allow third and fourth graders as well to come so that you can encourage the others that come. Maybe this year they're not ready to present anything, but next year they'll want to because they'll see that you guys have done that. We also have a 20th wedding anniversary card for Darnell and La Fatima Brown, Darnell's parents and Devon's parents, so we'll pass that around. If you didn't sign that, please go ahead and sign this card for them. Okay? They already got it. So we'll pass that around and just keep that going all the way around. And we want to give that to them today. Then just by way of other, so teens, bring $5. That helps buy the lunch as well as some of the ribbons. You know, we want to give out ribbons for the Olympic competition. We'll have you go against different, your own age group. Go against their own age group, 7th through 9th, 10th through 12th. We'll do a different Olympic competition, such as throwing a frisbee the farthest, running a little race. Paul has an idea for a little, you know, lap around the whole property, the 3.3 acres. So a little foot race. We have basketball shootout. We might even have pickleball. It's like a mini tennis game right back here on the back, the concrete pad there in the back. So a lot of fun things going on this Saturday. So kids and teens, invite a friend and bring $5 to buy the lunch and also the ribbons. So each person. And then Mother's Day is this coming Sunday, May 12th. Invite your mother or a special lady in your life for this special day. We'll give special recognitions to all mothers and a special gift to all ladies. So all ladies are going to get a special flower this coming Sunday. So come on out for that. And I will preach a special Mother's Day message, encouragement to ladies from the Bible. Then at the end of May 27th, we'll have our Memorial Day Church picnic here on the ground starting at 12 noon. Come rain or shine. We'll be inside. If it's raining, we'll be outside enjoying the weather if it's nice. So come on out. Bring your favorite grill item. Bring your favorite lunch item or dessert. We'll have nice tables to eat on and just have a great time together. Then on the back page, our Vacation Bible Time this year is Time Lab, Discovering Jesus from Eternity Past to Eternity Future. That's Monday, July 1st through Friday, July 5th. So let us pray much for Vacation Bible Time, that we have a good crew out, as well as we already have a lot of interest from our Good News Clubbers. We have a lot of interest from people in the community. So I think it's going to be well attended this year. So we need now adult volunteers to help us. So if you can help us, it'll be during the day, 9 a.m. to 12 noon, Monday through Friday. If you can help with snacks, if you can, you don't have to be a church member to help. Anyone can help, and if you can help with help put the snacks out, or help with the ticket booth. You know, they'll be bringing tickets, and you can be like the Chuck E. Cheese attendant to trade in the little toys for tickets, and or anything you can help with. We need the help, and it's a great way to reach out and show the love of Christ to our community. Then Good News Club is this Thursday again, and we do need snacks. If anyone would like to bring in chip bags, we are running out of the chip bags for them. They love them, and each week they get about 15 or 16 of them, and each one gets one. Then on the bottom of the page there, you'll see the picture of Ethan, Shay, Trisha, Evan, and then that's Emma and Lauren. That's Eric's two oldest kids there at the bottom there, and that's Trisha's granddaughters. And so it's a nice little picture there of Ethan graduating with his master's in sacred theology degree, and then Shay with her bachelor's in missions. So we want to encourage them. They also are inviting us to their wedding June 29th, Saturday, at Shannon Baptist Church in Shannon, Illinois. I will be flying out there for the day before Friday, coming back Saturday so I can be here for church. I'll be coming in late Saturday night to be in for church that Sunday. So pray for me, and if anyone wants to join me, feel free to come along. I know it may be hard, but it's right next to, about 2 hours west of Chicago. So if you've never been to that part of the country, it's a good excuse to come out. So they invite us for the wedding. Then just by way of other announcements, the other things are in here. Our social media has been updated, so that's all up here. We want to thank John Watkins and Danny and Pastor Logan and Jonathan for all their time, efforts, and energies that we now have all these outreaches. Our website, YouTube page, Facebook, and my wife is now in charge of the Facebook page. She's taken over for Justine. And then I have a Twitter page as well. So we have we're up to the times here in 2019. Now, if we could all keep track of everything, that's too many things to do, right? All right, this time we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord this morning of our tithes and offerings to God. And we are one of the spiritual sacrifices we give to God is our communication to Him regarding our giving. God wants us to communicate to Him regarding our giving, and what we give tells about where our treasure is. For where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's give much to God so that He can then give much back to us. He will always give us back more in time, talent, possessions, monies, income we had no idea of, things not breaking down that would have broken down, as a way of repaying us for giving our tithes faithfully to Him. Let us bow together in prayer.
Father God, Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have of being of use to You in the support of Your ministry.
Amen.
We just know that the steps that we've taken to create a larger footprint in the community and beyond are not small or cheap or low-ticket items. We have some pretty fancy rolling stock out there, and we just thank You for providing each of them. And we just ask that You would continue to be in a special, special way with the offerings here in this work, because we know that if there's ever an area where we needed Your physical hand of blessing, it needs to be right there. And we just ask, Lord, that You would continue to support this work in a fashion that You would deem suitable for what's being accomplished here. And we know that the sky basically is the limit. And we just thank You that You would allow us to be of use to You in this ministry in the manner of our giving. And to this end, we ask this morning that You would suit a blessing to each gift as well as to each giver as we would seek Your face in the manner of our giving this morning. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let us turn back in our red hymn book this time. There should be a red hymn book in front of you, a Majesty hymn book. And let's turn to hymn number 14, Worthy of Praise. My heart overflows with praise to the Lord. I trust that that is your heart this morning as we get ready to worship God through the preaching of His Word. Let's all stand together as we sing number 14 in the red hymn book, Majesty hymn book. Worthy of praise.
Thank you.
third person.
All right, this time we'll dismiss our sixth grade and younger for their special time together in youth church, sixth grade and younger. The rest of us, let's turn in our Bibles as we look to the Word of God. We're finishing our message from last week, so it's in the bulletin. The insert page of the bulletin, one of them, is the outline for this morning. What are the marks of a New Testament church? So if you have a bulletin, just go right in there for that outline. We're on number 4. We're looking at number 5. We're looking at what are the marks of a New Testament church? How do we know when we find a biblical church? How do we know when we find the right church, or if we are to keep searching? And this is what the Bible is there for, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that it helps us to know the truth of the Word of God so that we can know if we're on the right track or not. The Bible is given by inspiration of God, as we looked at last week. Literally, that word is theopneustos, the word for inspiration of God. We have three words in English for one Greek word, theopneustos. We're not going to quiz you on that to say that or anything. But theos means God, neustos means breathe. So literally, the Bible in 2 Timothy 3:16 is given by God breathing it out. So everything we have in here is authoritative and fully the Word of God. Okay, we're looking at number 5, it's members, Ephesians 2, verse 21. Ephesians 2 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. Last week we looked at number 4, it's polity. Many churches treat the average person in the pew as, well, you're not important, it's only the people up front that are important. It's only the ones who have the big long robes, and only the ones that have the golden scepters, and only the ones that have the golden ornaments. You know, they're the ones that are the real important ones. The ones in the pew aren't as important. Well, that's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches that congregational authority, that all members are equal, that the member on the platform is just as important as the member in the pew. Matthew 20, 24, 28, Jesus taught his disciples that, hey, we're all on the same plane, because Jesus just got done teaching them at the Last Supper. Then after the supper was done, he girded himself with a towel and washed their feet. So if Jesus, who's the most important part of the church, he's the one who built it, he's the head, if he can get down and wash the feet of each one of those disciples, his first church members, then guess what? We're all on equal footing. Jesus is showing us, hey, there's no such thing as clergy and laity. There's, you know, clergy is important, laity is not. No, that was a man-made thing. No, it's the pastor and the deacons and the members are just as important functions, because you need each one to do their role in order for the church to go forward. If the members aren't there to do their role, guess what? The church can't go forward. And so every person is important in God's church, in Jesus Christ's churches. Number 5, Ephesians 2 and verse 21, let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to come apart from the busy activities of the week to worship you on your Lord's Day on Sunday. We thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried, and to rise again on the first day of the week, that we might be reminded that this is the day that Jesus rose for our sins and defeated death, hell, the devil, and sin. We thank you for such a victory. We pray you'd bless now as we look into your Word. Help us to desire to be Spirit-filled this morning, that as we examine our hearts before you, that you would point out anything in our life that is not pleasing to you, so that we can not just look at it and stare at it, but that we can confess it and forsake it and put it away in our own lives, so that we can walk closely with you again, Lord. Do that heart work that we all so desperately need. And I ask that you'd fill each one of us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2, verse 21. Let's read it together. in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Okay, so here we see the members of the church are the building, and each one of us is fitly framed together. How many have ever watched a builder put cinder blocks or bricks or stone together and make a wall? Anybody ever watched that? Okay, that's a neat process, right? They have to, can they just throw them all on at one time and just throw a bunch of mortar on it all and expect it all to stand up, right? Now, how do they make the wall? One block at a time, that's right. And that's the same thing God's talking about, Jesus is talking about here, in whom all the building fitly framed together, one block at a time. Each one of us are one living stone, as we looked at last week. As Peter said, we're one living, lively stone, and we all make up the spiritual priesthood, which is that we are believer priests before the Lord. We make up the local church. And so we all are one piece, and it's all, we are all equally important. Then go to 1 Peter 2, 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. So if you go to a church where they don't treat you very important, you know, and they don't use the Bible, and they don't, you know, love on people, well then guess what? It probably is not a biblical church. Maybe they're having a bad day. There's not a perfect church out there. So we all have our bad days as churches, but they need to love the people and treat them as important and precious and special in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. Let's read it together. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then let's go over to Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41. Right after the Gospels is the book of Acts. Acts 2 and verse 41. Let's read that one together. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, so what was the first part there in the church there at Jerusalem? Nope. There was something right before baptism. That was a good thought, though. Usually I skip it, too. You know, we tend to skip because of that first part. What is the first part in that verse? They received what? They received his word. What does that mean? Peter preached the gospel there at Pentecost. He preached a long sermon, drew out how the Old Testament Israel is now, Jesus is establishing his local churches, and it's time to repent and believe on Jesus, who they just crucified 50 days before that. It's time to believe on him as your Savior. And so what did he do? He gave an invitation. He said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, verse 40, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, Peter gave an invitation at Pentecost. There are many churches. Another way you can tell if a church is not a biblical church, if they, at the end of the service, they preach a good message, you know, maybe very biblical, but if they just close in prayer and leave, guess what? You're not in a biblical church. What do we always need to do to appropriate the truths we hear from the Bible? What do we always need to have at the end of the service? Very good. An invitation. An invitation. There has to be a call to respond. You know, what if that one person comes in, this is the one church service they're going to be in years, and they're not saved, they hear the gospel, and no one gives an invitation. No, they need to have an invitation. Why? Because they need to respond and trust Christ as Savior. And or that Christian who's backslidden needs to get right with the Lord, and that may be the one chance for them. And so here Peter gives an invitation. He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, guess what? They were baptized. They said, hey, I did. I believed. Right there, while you were Pastor and Peter, I've prayed and asked Jesus to save me. Lord, please save me from my sins. I don't want to die in my sins and go to hell. I want to repent and believe on Jesus. Right there, they got up after they prayed and they said, hey, I want to get baptized now and I want to join the church. Wow, that'd be really neat. All in one day, all in one time, they got saved. They were glad they received His Word. They got saved, then they were baptized, and then they were added unto them 3,000 souls. Okay, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's the apostles' doctrine? What's the teachings of Peter, James, John, Matthew, you know, all the disciples? What's their doctrine? The New Testament. They all wrote the Gospels and the epistles. So what's their doctrine? Is the New Testament. And so continued steadfastly in the New Testament doctrine. Okay, so thus its members are only what people? Only saved people. Okay, only saved people can join the church. Only saved people that have been baptized can join the church. Okay, that's because that's the standard of the Scriptures. That's why so many churches are now down to nothing and as liberal as can be, and modern as modern can be, and just totally away from the Word of God. Why? They've let so many people over the years who, I want to join the church. Okay, you got to go through this little class, then you can join. Are you saved? They don't ask that question. So they've let in, churches have let in so many unsaved people, get into the hierarchy of the church, and until that church just goes away from the Word of God, and is as far from the Bible doctrine as can be. And that's why the churches are closing today, because they are not guarding church membership, saved, baptized people. Number six, it's ordinances, believers' baptism. Matthew 28, 20, 19 and 20 there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we read this last week. How to know if you're in a biblical church or not. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word in the Greek is mathetes, which is means make disciples of all nations. Okay, so teach them how to be saved so that they can become a disciple of Christ. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then verse 20, teaching them. There's a different Greek word here. This is the different word for teaching. This is didasko, which means teaching line upon line, precept upon precept. It's like school teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So here we see number six there. It's ordinances is what? Believers, what? Baptism, followed by the Lord's, what? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to actually look at this at the end of the service, so we'll wait on that. Followed by the Lord's, what? Supper. Okay, there's two specific places in the New Testament. Actually, all the Gospels end with the Great Commission. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all end with the Great Commission. But then in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us the second ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. Now, some Mennonite and brethren teach that foot washing is also an ordinance, but nowhere in the Scriptures elsewhere do we ever see, or even in that spot do we see now go and do in all the churches. You know, nowhere does Jesus say do foot washing in all the churches. Okay, so that's something they're kind of reading into the lines there. But Jesus is saying when he washed the disciples' feet, he's saying, now go and serve. Go and serve. Help people however they need to be helped and bring them to Christ. That's what Jesus is saying there in the feet washing. Okay, so number six, it's ordinances, believers' baptism, and the Lord's Supper. That ordinance means literally command of Christ. It's a command of Christ in his churches. Number seven, it's officers. 1 Timothy 3:1. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Who are the officers of a New Testament church? Okay, 1 Timothy 3:1. We'll read it here. 1 Timothy 3:1. It says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or overseer," that word means in the Greek, it's episkopos, which means bishop or overseer, "he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Okay, what does that sound like, Paul? His children in subjection with all gravity. Does that mean the law of gravity has to be defined in the house? No, what does it mean? Children in subjection with all gravity. Good. Okay, grave means sober. So should the pastor's kids be unruly, out of control, disobedient to their parents? Okay, no, they have to be in control, right? In control of their bodies, in control of their obeying their parents. Okay, so it's part of the how pastors need to function in their households. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? How shall he take care of the church of God?" Verse 6, "Not a novice," not a new Christian, "lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So he has to have a good reputation in the community. You know, he can't be known as the liar and the cheat and the thief in the community. Okay, so these are the qualifications for a pastor or a bishop, an overseer. You say, where does the word pastor come in the New Testament? Well, it's in the bulletin there in one of your insert pages. It says our church contact information sheet. Ephesians 4:11, "And he," Jesus, "gave some pastors and teachers." Okay, so that's where the word pastor is in the New Testament. So pastor means literally under-shepherd. Bishop means overseer. Elder means teacher. And they all describe the same office. So a pastor has to be an overseer. He should be able to function as the overseer of the church, to be able to, as he hears from God, as he walks and communes with God daily, that the Lord then communicate to that pastor what the church should be doing. Okay, what ministries it should be involved in. What kind of outreach? What kind of soul winning? What kind of this, that, the other? So God will speak to the pastor, give him the agenda, so to speak, under the Word of God, to how that church is to grow and how to go forward, and then to teach them. Elder, he is then to teach them the doctrines of the Word of God. Then he's also to pastor them or shepherd them. When they're going through trials and difficulties, to shepherd them. When they're getting into, when they're starting to stray, the shepherd has to take the shepherd's crook of the Bible and try to gently bring them back into the fold, you know, and to also guard them when the wolves are looking at the sheep, and you know, the shepherd has to get out there and defend the flock and guard the flock. So there's many different responsibilities of a pastor. Okay, then verse 8. The next officer in the church, verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, sober, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." By the way, if you look at New Testament wine, that word oinos in the Greek means fruit of the vine. So it could be either freshly squeezed grape juice, or it could be, you know, real fermented, sitting for 5 months, alcoholic, you know, fermented grape juice. And the context would always determine what it is. Okay, so if a it says the pastor is not to have, I'm looking here at the verses here. Talks about in Titus that he should not have wine. Okay. Here, the deacon's not given to much wine. There was, because they didn't have refrigeration, you know, even after you freshly squeeze the grapes, you might have a little tiny bit of of bite to it, especially after it's sitting for a week or so. But, you know, they would usually use it pretty fast. You know, if, after you squeeze your grapes, you drink it. You know, you don't let it get alcoholic unless you have an agenda of wanting to get drunk, okay? And so they would drink grape juice, but they would not, literally, it's not our wine today. What do they add to our wine today to make it really alcoholic? And really, you know, the content of alcohol in Bible wine by natural fermentation process, even over a few weeks, is very little. It's like 0.02% alcohol content. What is our wine today as far as alcohol content? Wine you buy in the store. It's like, what is it? I don't know, but all I know is it's very high. Why? Because they add things to ferment the wine. It's not just grape juice. What is it? It's grape juice mixed with wheat or mixed with some other type of ingredient to ferment it, okay? It's not just sitting on the shelf grape juice that they just store for a while. No, they add things to ferment it purposefully to increase the alcoholic content. So that just helps give you some background whenever you see wine in the Bible, it always means fruit of the vine. So it can be freshly squeezed grape juice, or it can be, you know, sitting for a long time fermented, but even then it's not near the fermentation and alcohol content of our modern wine. So that way you know the background of it. Okay, not greedy of filthy lucre. Deacons shouldn't be greedy of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here we see the deacons as well. They are to, literally it means in the Greek, diakonos means to serve. To serve. That literally God put, you know, God knew the pastor, the overseer, the shepherd couldn't always be serving everybody all the time, so that's why he gave deacons. And deacons are there to help serve the tables, such as serving the communion table this morning, preparing that, or serving someone in need in the church or in the community that needs help. The deacons can help minister to those needs to free the pastor up so he can stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and stay doing keep being fed spiritually. So he doesn't have to attend to all the physical things. And so that the deacons help the pastor and help the church by service. And so they can obtain a good degree. So being a deacon helps purchase a good degree and great boldness in the faith. So God rewards deacons. God rewards pastors. But God also rewards church members. You are also rewarded when you commit to a local church, when you say, hey, you know, I want to be a part of this church. I want to serve. I want to help out. Guess what? You are also joining up, linking up with Jesus Christ, with His local church. And Jesus said, I am preparing my rewards. He says, I'm making up my jewels. I'm making up my crowns. And I want to give them out to faithful Christians that are serving me. And so being a church member is a great help to earning rewards, laying up more treasure in heaven by being a church member. So we encourage commitment. Jesus encourages commitment. You know, we live in a day and age of uncommitted society. You know, they don't. You know, young people don't want to commit to marriage. Well, what if, you know, she turns out to be this? And what if he turns out to be that? And so they stay in uncommitment, and they just live together in sin. And you know what? That's not the answer. The Lord doesn't want us to stay in an uncommitted state in marriage. He wants us to first, you know, get to know the person from a distance, you know, by dating, courting, get to know them, get to know who they are, what they're about, and then Once you know who they are, what they're about, and how if they're a Christian, if they love the Lord, if they're putting God first in their life, then you can marry them. And that's what the standards of the Word of God. And so God says to commit in marriage, but He also says to commit in church membership as well. That the good thing is you can't go wrong as long as it's a biblical church you're committing to. You can't go wrong. You're literally saying, Jesus, I want to link up with your church. I want to help out. I want to help out however I can. And then, you know what? If you move, we'll send you off with a great letter of recommendation, you know, so you can go on to the next church. You know, people always say, well, what if I have to move? And what if? And so they stay in a state of uncommitment because of all the what ifs. But, you know, the devil just loves to throw what if excuses at us. We need to get involved in a church. And why? So we can get blessed. You know, I'll never forget, I rebelled against the Lord for a little while as far as getting baptized. I said, no, I'll do it later. And I kept putting it off, and every time the Lord would, you know, I'd hear a message from my dad, or I'd hear a message somewhere else, and the Lord would convict me. I'd say, later. And then finally, at 12 years old, I said, you know what, I'm done, or 11 years old, I'm done putting it off, I'm going to get baptized. Even though I was afraid of water, and I was afraid I wouldn't be able to say anything right, and those two fears kept me from doing what God wanted me to do. But then the day came where I was supposed to get up and get baptized, and I got up, and I said real simple, you know, I got saved when I was 5 years old. I was in my bedroom, and I asked the Lord to save me with my dad, and sure enough, He saved me. I was able to say it. And I didn't die, I didn't fall over, you know, I was able to do it, and it was actually very easy. And then secondly, I was afraid of water, and as I went down, my dad said, hey, hold your nose, don't worry, just keep your feet on the baptistry floor, don't worry, you're fine, I've got you, I'm not going to hold you under. So I did, sure enough, went right under the water, right back up out of the water, and guess what, I didn't drown. And so I saw right there, at 11 years old, hey, you know what, God can help me with my commitment. I can commit to Him, and it's not going to kill me. And in fact, it's going to be a great blessing. I was so happy. I was beaming. And I just, from then on, I wanted to get involved. And then at 13, I joined the church when we moved over here to Northfield. Me and Tricia Slepidus, the piano player, we were the first two members here at Northfield Baptist Church. And so what a blessing that was. And I wanted to get involved. I wanted to help out. And I helped out with junior church, and I helped out with Vacation Bible School, and I helped out with ushering, and I helped out with whatever was needed, and I loved it. It was like, wow, I wish I wouldn't have held out for so long. There could have been more I could have done, you know, and it's a blessing to commit. The devil puts all the excuses in front of us and says, don't do it. Oh, you'll regret it. Oh, you know, what if someone corners you here? No one's going to corner you anywhere, you know. We're not about that. We're about love and the Lord Jesus Christ and doing His will and we help each other. When someone's having a bad day, you know, guess what? Someone will come to you and say, hey, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I'm having a bad day and a bad week, you know, and you can spill it out for them, and they'll pray with you right there, and sure enough, the Lord will answer those prayers and lift you up and get you out of that. And so it's amazing how when we commit to Jesus and doing what He says to do, that He commits to us and He helps us through our problems and difficulties in life. And you can pick up the phone and call so-and-so, hey, you know, fellow church member, hey, I'm going through this and I want your advice. And you know, and you're able to get advice and get counsel and give encouragement. And that's what the local church is all about. And so let's go back to our outline and quickly finish here. So it's officers, pastors, and deacons. So churches that you do other officers and have these hierarchy of bishops overseeing, you know, well, I'm the bishop and I'm over five churches. You know, guess what? That's not in the Bible. The bishops were overseer of one church. They weren't an overseer of 10 churches. That's not a scriptural office. Bishop is the pastor. That Titus was to ordain bishops in every city. So literally, he was to ordain that pastor overseer for his specific location in each city there in Crete. Okay, how would that work for one bishop to be over 10? No, that's not what God said. God said one bishop for each church. And so we see that's the scriptural principle. Then in number 8, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, we already read that, so we're not going to read that again. It's work. What is the work of the church? Getting folks saved, baptizing them with a baptism that meets all the requirements of God's Word, immersing them fully under and up and out, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Number 9, it's financial plan. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, 14. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. What is the financial plan of the church? It says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Okay, so the goal is that each church gets to a point where it can fully support its own pastor, and so that he can live of the gospel ministry. Okay, so that's the... That is the design for each church, according to the Apostle Paul. Then, Malachi 3.10. Malachi 3.10. Malachi 3.10. That to get him out of a second job, that many pastors, some pastors have to work second jobs, and to try the church's goal is to try to get him out of that second job as fast as they can. I thank God that the church is able to fully support me so they don't have to work a second job. That is a blessing. And that frees me up to, you know, we wouldn't have the outreach ministries we have if I had to work a second job. We wouldn't have all the, you know, Meadowview and Atlantic, and now we're looking at possibly caring and praying about it anyway. The VA clinic, the Good News Club, the soul winning, Tuesday soul winning, those structures wouldn't be there. VBS and things like camp be maybe in doubt if the pastor isn't fully supported. So it's important that that takes place. Malachi is the very last book in the New Testament. The Old Testament. Deacons are there to help pastor when he misstates something. Malachi 3:10, along with many things, I've learned a lot. Wellington over the years. He was a faithful deacon under my dad back in 1984, all the way until my dad passed in 2006. He was one of my dad's faithful deacons all through those years. That's 22 years, and now he's continuing to serve here. And I've learned a lot from him in construction and plumbing and all the other different things that are important to know, too, to fix your own stuff. So I'm thankful for Wellington and his time and his sacrifice over the years to be a faithful deacon. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So God says, hey, give of your tenth to me, that first tenth to me, and in return I will not only open up the windows of heaven and pour you out financial blessings, but I will rebuke the devourer as well. Who's the devourer? Satan. What's he trying to do to every Christian? He can't take us to hell anymore because we're already saved. But what's he trying to do every day to us? Trip us up. Get us flat on our face in sin. Get us discouraged. And get us all bound up in debt and this and that and the other. And our things are always breaking down. And our, you know, our crops aren't growing. Our business isn't thriving, whatever it is. That's what the devil wants to do every day. So literally, God's going to rebuke the devil for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Literally, our stuff won't break down nearly as fast. Our car won't always be in the shop. Perhaps you've had times in your life where you were faithfully given to God. Sure enough, things were going well. If you look back at that same time, maybe that you weren't tithing, what's happening? Something's always messing up. Well, who's doing that? That's the devil. The devil is trying to just get us so discouraged that we just drop out of being a good Christian. And so he's going to throw every monkey wrench in our way. Well, here, we're given to God faithfully. He won't be able to do that because God's going to literally put a hedge of protection around our body, around our house or our apartment, and over all that we own so that the devil can't make it rust early or can't make it wear out early or can't make the dryer break or the dishwasher go or the pipes break in and all these things that happen. You know, literally God will protect us. Why? Because we're being faithful in our giving to Him. So it does pay to give our first fruits to God. It pays much more than the 10% we give to Him. Number 10, weapons of warfare are spiritual and not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4, let's quickly turn there, and then we have to close. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly," in other words, swords and shields, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We don't have physical weapons in the Christian life to fight the devil and the demons. We have spiritual weapons, which are a lot stronger. The spiritual weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is so strong that we can literally cut down the devil's temptations one by one with the words of the Scripture, just like Jesus did. It is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God." Jesus was able to cut down all the temptations of the devil through the strong sword of the Spirit. And then the shield of faith. As we trust God, say, "Nope, the Lord, I'm going to trust God. He's in control." We put that shield of faith up against the doubts and the fears and the discouragements. We put the helmet of salvation on that protects us from our mind, from doubting God and doubting our salvation. And we put the belt of truth on to gird and hold together our armor. And we put the breastplate of righteousness on, which is Jesus Christ's righteousness accounted to our account. And so every time the devil tries to attack our heart with a temptation or with a discouraging word or an accusation, guess what? Our heart is shielded by Jesus' righteousness. We say, "Wait, devil, no, I'm not going to listen to you because Jesus is my Savior. He saved me and my heart's protected. I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. You can't influence me." That we got to put on the armor of God daily by putting on the Word of God. And then our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That we need to be ready at all times to give out the gospel. Then the last one, it's independence. Separation of church and state. We don't have time to go into that. But Jesus said, "Render unto God the things that are God's, and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Okay, so we render to our government what's theirs, our taxes, and we render to God what's His, which is our love and our talents, our possessions, our tithe to God. We give it to God. Then number 12, our individual soul liberty. Every person has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. No one should be forced to assent to any belief against his will. Baptists have always opposed religious persecution. However, this liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God or from accountability to God Himself. The Baptists have always been persecuted through the years. Why? Because they stuck to Bible principles. When churches were saying, "No, you have to convert to our church and you have to believe our doctrines or else," Baptists would always say, no. "The Bible says that every one of us shall give account of himself to God." I can't give an account for them, just like they can't give an account for me. So we've got to be fully persuaded in our own mind. Okay, so Baptists have always protected religious freedom and liberty. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be reminded of these great truths from your Word, that we are special, that we are precious to you, that we are living, lively stones, and we make up a great spiritual priesthood, a royal priesthood, that we are literally royalty because we are your children, the sons and daughters of Almighty God, the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember this week, that we would walk with our heads high and proudly sharing the Word of God with all that we know, because it is the life-giving truth that will set them free. Lord, help us to love you with our whole heart. Help us to if there's anything that you spoke to us about this morning, Lord, help us to get it right even now as we come to your communion table. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our deacon to come as we briefly read 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And look at what the Bible says about the second ordinance. First one being baptism, the second one in the New Testament specific command to the local churches. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till he come." So Jesus said that these pictures at the Last Supper of my body, which is the bread, the unleavened bread, the unleavened cracker is what we use, and the blood, which is the picture, is in the grape juice, that we are to observe these things. We are to eat it and drink it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, his death on the cross, till he come. When are we supposed to stop taking communion? When Jesus comes back for us. Amen. Whether it be at the rapture, which could happen any day, or in death, which when we die, then we go to be with the Lord, we won't have to look at symbols anymore, we'll see him face to face. Then what a beautiful day that will be, to be able to see him face to face, till he come. Verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh damnation, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Right. So here we see the first part is to observe the Lord's death till he come. Secondly, we are to examine ourselves before we partake, to see whether we are worthy to partake or not. Only we can determine if we are worthy to take or not. That God said, examine himself. So that means, literally, no one else can examine you. You know, if anyone tries to examine you, oh, you can take, you can't, you know, say, hey, you know what, you're not God. You know, only God and us can examine ourselves. And so, literally, God tells us to examine ourselves, to see whether we have any current sin in our life that we're holding on to. And if we are, we need to let go of it and to say, Lord, please forgive me. I've been doing this lately. I shouldn't be doing this. Please forgive me. I'm putting it away. I'm forsaking it. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And that's how we can then come to the Lord's table with forgiveness and cleansing from our sin. And if someone's not willing to give it up, God says, Jesus says here through the Apostle Paul, better for them not to partake. You know, if you don't want to give up what you're doing right now, better not to partake than to partake and eat and drink God's judgment into your body. Because it will show on our body if we are doing it
is saying we're doing it and all our sins are confessed and they're not, it will show in health problems and sickness. Some of these people here in Corinth, they even died. Many sleep. Some of them even died as a result of their disobedience in partaking when they should have waited and not partaken. So let us have a time here of silent examination before the Lord, of us praying to God. Time I'll ask our deacon to come as we thank the Lord for his broken body for us. Would you lead us in prayer, Lord?
Dear God, we give you thanks this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, how he took our place on the cross and shed his own blood. And Father, even though as we partake of this bread that reminds us of your broken body, help us, Lord, to be faithful, obeying your words, doing those things that would bring glory to your name. And Father, we give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we of any further witness? For we have ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, saying, and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether this man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at this time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for they before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. And when he had given thanks, Jesus brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Ask our deacon come once again as we thank the Lord for his shed blood for us on the cross. Wellington, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear God, we give you praise, we give you the thanks and the glory for all that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for us. And thank you, Lord, that through his shed blood we do have forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
And Lord, even now as we partake of the juice, reminds us of your shed blood, that we can be we can know for sure that Jesus is faithful to cleanse us from our sins. And we give him the glory. In Jesus' name we ask him. Amen.
Amen. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, and he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him,
and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us all stand together as we close. As Jesus closed the Last Supper, it says that when they had sung in Him, then they went out. When they had prayed, they sung in Him, and then they went out. So we'll pray, and then we'll sing the first verse of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and then we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Danny. Okay, go ahead, Brother Hodge, or Pastor Logan, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this time of coming together. We thank you for this communion service, Father. We remember the sacrament of our Lord and pray to Jesus Christ for his resurrection. Pray that we leave this place, Father, that we will keep us in our minds, Father, that our sins get out of faith.
Amen. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen. You are dismissed. Amen.